next scripture comes from Acts chapter 7, verse 54 through chapter 8, verse 3. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears and, yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was there, giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Let us pray. God, your word is living. We thank you for its power and effectiveness in our lives and in our church and in the world. We pray that it will accomplish its purpose here among us today as we hear again the good news of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. There's a seminary in New Jersey, and in the cafeteria of that seminary, there are three bronze plaques inscribed with the names of graduates who paid the ultimate price for their witness for God's kingdom and the good news of Jesus Christ. They are Walter Macon Lowry, who was thrown overboard by pirates in the China Sea in 1847. John Rogers Peel, who was killed with his wife by a mob in Lianchao, China in 1905. And James Joseph Reed, fatally beaten at Selma, Alabama on March 11th, 1965. And behind each life and behind each death, really, was a story of faithfulness for the sake of the gospel. A story akin to the one that we hear about Stephen in our scripture passage for today from the book of Acts. According to Luke, Stephen was one of the seven men chosen after the resurrection to look after the distribution of assistance to widows in the church. In particular, Stephen was noted for his faith, for his wisdom, for the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life. He stood out as a preacher and teacher of the gospel and as a worker of miracles. But because of his witness for the gospel, Stephen ran afoul of some of his fellow Jews. He was arrested, charged with slandering the law and the temple, as well as claiming that Jesus would destroy the temple and overhaul the customs that had been instituted by Moses. Stephen tried to refute these charges through a speech in which he indicted Israel for resisting the Holy Spirit and rejecting the Messiah. This only enraged his opponents further. And then when Stephen claimed to see Jesus standing at the right hand of God, he sealed his demise. His accusers seized him and put him to death by stoning. Now, in the history of the church, Stephen is often viewed as the first Christian martyr. He paid the ultimate price for his witness to Jesus Christ. And I think his story challenges us, those of us in the church who live in different kinds of circumstances, maybe circumstances where we don't face the imminent threat of death or that level of hostility to our very lives. For the most part, we're not in any grave danger today here because we identify ourselves with Jesus Christ as Lord. In fact, it's hard for us to even conceive what it's like, really, to put our very lives at risk for the sake of Christ and His kingdom, for the sake of the gospel. But in many countries, there are lots of believers who do know what it's like. They walk daily in the footsteps of Stephen, faithfully bearing their witness in an atmosphere of hostility to the reign of God, which turns each day, in some cases, into a matter of life and death. And even though their stories don't often make the news, their courage and their sacrifice can be used of God to help promote and spread the gospel and the kingdom of God. Let me share some of their stories. Richard Wurmbrand, he was in prison for 14 years when he was the pastor of an underground church in communist Romania. And during 3 years in solitary confinement, he faced torture, he faced unbelievable despair, and yet through that despair, he experienced what he described as a level and depth of faith that he didn't know existed before. He went on to establish a ministry called the Voice of the Martyrs, and since 1967, the Voice of the Martyrs has been helping Christians who are persecuted for their devotion to the Lord, including telling their stories. Stories that help challenge and inspire other believers who profess to follow and promote the Great Commission of Jesus Christ and fulfill that Great Commission. So we have his name and his story this morning. Another example of faithful endurance was Sarah Liu, who was born in a restricted nation where freedom of religion simply didn't exist. When she openly practiced and professed her faith, she was arrested. She was tortured. She was forced to walk barefoot in circles around a room while interrogators beat her feet, beat her hands, to the point where she was eventually walking around in a circle of her own blood. But she wouldn't deny Christ. She later said, "I thought of Christ being beaten on the way to the cross. He suffered for me. And in a small way, I shared in that suffering for him. It gave me courage to survive my time in prison." So in the midst of persecution, Richard Wurmbrand, Sarah Liu looked to Christ. Stephen, in the face of an angry mob, looked to Christ. Saw heaven opened, he said, Jesus seated at the right hand of God. He knew that God, not nations, not rulers, govern the world. He knew that Jesus is Lord, but he also knew that Jesus' lordship is demonstrated and made visible through self-sacrificing love. He knew this so well, really, and believed it so much that it became visible in his own life as a follower of Jesus. Remember his words that Luke characterizes in our scripture passage today. Stephen, while the stones were hitting him, prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he prayed, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Now, if those words sound familiar to you, it's because they're almost verbatim what Jesus said as he was dying on the cross. I think that Luke tells us the story of Stephen's death partly to remind us that Jesus' followers are supposed to imitate Jesus in their own lives. In other words, those who confess Jesus as Lord are called to live and to die as Jesus did. Now, that doesn't mean that laying down our lives for Jesus accomplishes what Jesus himself has already accomplished for us. He's already died for our sins so that we could be saved. He's already done for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. But those who place their trust in this Savior and those who place their trust in what he's done for us are called to live in a way that reflects and embodies this self-sacrificing love of Jesus. I've told you the story of Richard Wurmbrand, told you the story of Sarah Lou. I want you to listen to the story of another young man named Damari. When he was only 10 years old, Damari was sold as a slave. And because he was a Christian, one Sunday he snuck away to attend a church service. And when he was discovered, Damari was dragged to a field where his owner nailed his hands and knees to a board and left him to die. But miraculously, Damari was rescued. Later he said, "I forgive the man who did this to me. Jesus was also nailed to a cross, and he forgave me." The way of Jesus is supposed to be evident in the lives of Jesus' people. At one level, I think this applies to the church. In that respect, it means that part of the church's purpose isn't primarily self-preservation. On the contrary, the church's main purpose is to lay down its life so that the good news of Jesus Christ can be spread and so that others can know the love of God, this redeeming, reconciling love in Christ. And one of the keys to that in the life of the church is to focus more on mission as a church than just on maintenance as a church. That shows that we as a congregation value certain things. It shows that we value sacrifice more than just survival. It shifts our attention from preserving ourselves to propagating the gospel. I like the way that Harold Percy has put it when he says, "The maintenance congregation thinks about how to save their congregation. The mission congregation thinks about how to reach the world." So there's a great difference in mentality in the life of a congregation between being a maintenance church and a mission-focused church. One of the important things, I think, about the stoning of Stephen was what happened, remember, after it. According to Luke, Stephen's death wasn't an isolated incident. On that same day, violence broke out against the whole community of Christians there in Jerusalem. Believers were scattered into Judea and Samaria. But he also goes on to say that, praise be to God, these persecuted believers became like seed taking root, bearing fruit in new places. The word of God through the persecution actually spread. The gospel was advanced into new territory. Persecution, instead of being the means of stifling the gospel, became the impetus for evangelism and the spread of the gospel. That's part of the story that Luke shares with us in our scripture passage here today. There was one of the great leaders in the early church. His name was Tertullian, and he's often remembered for saying, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, and we see that in the story of Stephen. We see it in the stories of those other individuals that I've shared with you about here today. We see it in the stories and accounts of more contemporary Christians who to this day have been attacked or kidnapped or imprisoned or tortured or ostracized or discriminated against, some cases killed for their faithfulness to Jesus Christ as Lord. So it's easy to see ourselves, maybe who we are, as maybe in a different kind of category from these fellow believers. Their willingness to put themselves at risk for the sake of the gospel may seem to put them in a different league, really, from you and me, those of us who are trying to bear our witness for Christ in an atmosphere that in some respects is more safe, more secure, that kind of environment. Yet in reality, we need to step back today to remember that we're a lot more like these martyrs than we often realize at first. Our lives may not be in daily jeopardy because of your commitment to Christ or my commitment to Christ, but aren't we still supposed to be laying down our lives in our specific context out of our loyalty to the Lord as they were doing and are doing in many respects? Your own life, think about it, your own life day in and day out is packed with all kinds of opportunities and circumstances in which you must choose between self-giving or self-preservation. You must decide whether what you will gain by doing something is worth what somebody else will lose by your doing that. Or you must determine whether to relinquish your own interests for the sake of somebody else's interests and well-being. So you and I constantly face situations day in and day out where you have to decide between surrendering your life and yourself to a greater good called the kingdom of God, or just focusing on and pursuing your own personal kingdom, which is destined to just pass away eventually anyway. That choice between your own kingdom or God's kingdom in this world. So believing that Jesus is Lord means that you care more about sacrificing than you do about just surviving. That's what laying down your life for the sake of the gospel is all about. In fact, like we've seen in our scripture and like I've emphasized earlier, that's the way that the gospel gets spread. The good news doesn't get spread by individuals and churches that focus more on self-preservation than self-surrender. No, the gospel, we're told, gets spread. The kingdom of God gets extended. Individuals get saved through the witness of congregations and through the witness of individuals who are willing to take the risk of placing their lives in the hands of God for the sake of others, for the sake of Christ. So one of the ways that you can do that today in your own life is just by being more aware of, being more informed about, being more responsive to persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ in other parts of the world. Read their stories. Follow their stories, such as the June 13th massacre in the town of Yelwata in Nigeria. There was one Christian relief agency who summarized it this way. Islamist militants stormed buildings where Christian families, already displaced by previous attacks, were seeking shelter. And under cover of heavy rain, the attackers set fire to doors and opened fire on sleeping families. By morning, up to 200 of our brothers and sisters were dead. Survivors and local clergy are calling this the single worst atrocity the region has seen in years. That was recently in Nigeria. Now, even more recently, a suicide bomber targeted a Christian church in Damascus, Syria, during its evening worship service. We're told that the explosion was followed by gunfire. The attack left 20 Christians dead, 52 injured and wounded. Other parts of the world where believers experience some of the most intense persecution include India, North Korea, China, Sudan, and Iran. So as we follow international events and keep track of what's going on in the world, especially various forms of conflict between nations, it's important to remember that other followers of Jesus Christ, fellow disciples, partners with us in the body of Christ throughout the world, they're there in these other parts of the world that we hear about and read about and search about. They're there in these parts of God's world, enduring, persevering, seeking the Lord's help in the face of whatever they are up against, the strength to be faithful in their profession of Christ as Lord. So that's one thing that you and I can do, is just be more informed, more aware, keep track of the stories of what's going on throughout the world in the life of the church and the persecution it faces. Pray for them. Pray for the Lord to strengthen them in their faith, to care for and help them, to renew them in hope each day. Pray for the Holy Spirit's guidance and encouragement in their witness so that in the midst of whatever they're facing, they can actually be a light for the gospel in the midst of the darkness or the despair or the discouragement that they may be facing, as we see in our scripture, how persecution itself can become an opportunity for the light of the gospel to shine even more brightly, the seed of the word to get planted, and the good news of Jesus Christ to actually get advanced instead of halted or stifled. You can do that. You can be more aware, informed. You can pray. You can give to agencies and to causes that promote awareness of Christian persecution that brothers and sisters in Christ go through throughout the world, organizations that may provide relief or supplies or other kinds of things for essential needs like food or shelter, medical care, those kinds of needs. You can support organizations that are involved in advocacy. In other words, they go into the halls of power to political leaders and others in authority to tell these stories, like I've told you here today, to share these stories with public officials who make important decisions about human rights, about religious freedom, not just here where we are, but religious freedom throughout the world. That's something else you can do. These are all some of the ways that you can be what you and I profess to be, Great Commission Christians, not just surviving, but sacrificing for the sake of the kingdom and the sake of the gospel. Be more aware, be informed, pray, give, advocate, promote, share, and many other things we could do. Which is why I want to close with part of the scripture that was read earlier in our service from Hebrews 13. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. And especially this part. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that we have access to you through your Son by the power of your Spirit, and that all those whose faith is in him are part of your household with us, part of the body of Christ. We thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ right around us here this morning, for brothers and sisters in Christ throughout our nation, especially for brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world this day. We pray especially for those who are facing and enduring persecution and suffering beyond what we may know or experience. We pray that you help us to be more aware, to know their stories, to share their stories. We pray that you give them encouragement and strength, and that you watch over them and supply their needs. We pray that you use them to be light in whatever darkness they face, and that through their sacrifices and their suffering that you promote the gospel of Jesus Christ and spread your word. We pray for those who persecute them for their knowledge of your reconciling love in Jesus Christ. Help us now to be more one with your people in Christ, not just here where we are, but throughout the world as we remember them and pray for them this day through Jesus Christ, who sits at your right hand, one Lord, living and reigning forever. We pray in his name, amen. While we sing our hymn of commitment today, I'll be up here at the front to welcome and